Now, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at the last few verses of this passage from verse 18 to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22. Let me begin by asking you a question. If somebody were to ask you, what is a Christian? I assume that you are a Christian and somebody that you've been witnessing to, a colleague at work or a family member or a neighbor, comes to you and says, look, you've been talking to me and I've been listening to various things and so on, but I want to know, in a nutshell, in as few words as possible, without any kind of technical jargon, what is a Christian? I want to get this clear in my mind. I wonder how you would answer. Now, of course, there are many ways of answering that question because the Bible itself has many ways of answering that question. But do you know one of the best ways of answering that question is to say this: a Christian is a person whom God has singled out and upon whom God has poured out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That is a biblical definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person whom God has singled out. And God has then poured upon that person, into their hearts, into their minds, into their lives. God then has poured out upon that person blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Indeed, so many blessings that not only are we fully unable to understand them, but we are fully unable to fully grasp them and indeed contain them. This is one of the great problems about being a Christian, if I may put it like this, that we have all these wonderful blessings that God has given to us. There are tremendous blessings. And some of them we're not even conscious of. Others we are conscious of, but we never fully grasp the full extent of them. Let me just give you some simple statements. The Bible tells us God loves us. Now it's a simple statement, just three words. God loves us. And yet how many of us could ever say, I have explored and arrived at the full depth of God's love for me? None of us can ever say that. Do you know, I doubt even if in eternity we will be able to say that. Eternity, actually, heaven, is an exploration of the depth of God's love. Did you know that is what heaven is? When we enter heaven, we will of course meet the Lord Jesus. And we will begin another phase in our Christian journey. And it will be a phase which we have begun here on earth. It is discovering the depth of grace and mercy and love and kindness and compassion that is in Jesus' heart. And it will be an endless journey because it is an eternal well of blessing that Christ has for us. So it is not untrue, in fact it is absolutely true, to say that a Christian is a person whom God has singled out and upon whom God has poured huge blessings. Now let me just make this very clear. The reason why God has singled out any one person is not because of who they are or because of what they have done. I mean, in a sense, summarizing Ephesians chapter 2, because this is the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians 2 makes it clear that the reason why God has singled out us as Christians is not because we were good, we were worthy of these blessings. It's not because we did things to merit them. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with a description of man's sinfulness, man's unworthiness. But it speaks about God's grace. When Andy was saying, can you summarize this book in one word? I think Jesus is the right word, but I think grace runs a close second. This is about grace. It's all about God's mercy, God's kindness to people who do not deserve it, indeed to people who deserve judgment and condemnation. It's how God is kind and God is compassionate and God is loving to people who are rebellious, who've turned away from Him, who live lives displeasing to Him. How God is kind and merciful to them and gives blessings to them. It's all about grace. And it's very interesting when you read the New Testament, how often the New Testament writers are keen to show this to the Christians. When you read the New Testament, you come across a number of letters that people wrote. In fact, a large part of the New Testament is letters that Christians wrote. And usually, letters were written because a church somewhere was in difficulty. Perhaps the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had run into huge difficulties, all manner of problems in this church. Or the church in Galatia, or the church in Colossae. These churches had run into difficulties. And then God would raise up one of His servants to write a letter to that church. Now when you read that letter, you usually find that the writer would focus in upon the blessings that God has poured out upon God's people. Because one of the reasons why those churches have problems, they haven't grasped these blessings or they've forgotten them. You know how the Israelites in the Old Testament were slaves in Egypt and their lives were dreadful. They were actually under a death sentence and they were being made to work hard as slaves and they were being exterminated as a people. And they cried out to God saying, "You must redeem us from this. We're in difficulty." And so God sent Moses, and Moses redeemed them, removed them from this slavery in Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And what happened within a few months? They began to grumble and they began to complain. They forgot. Isn't that remarkable? How can you forget this? How can you forget that you were slaves in Egypt? You were under a death sentence. How can you forget? But they did forget. And we all forget. Christians forget this. That we are the blessed people of God. And that's why the New Testament writers are so keen to bring this back to us again. You notice that the New Testament writers don't deal with the problems in a local church directly. They first speak about the blessings of God and then apply those blessings to the people. Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The theme is quite simply the blessings that God gives to His people, or the blessings of being a Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, I trust that you'll be encouraged. I trust that you'll be built up, edified in your faith, and that you will walk out of this place praising God. If you aren't a Christian, I trust that you will see that being a Christian is the only way to live here on earth. Because it is a life of joy. It is a life of blessing. It is a life of enjoying all the goodness of God. Well, in this passage, there are three specific blessings that the writer brings to our attention. As I've said, there are many, many others, but this particular passage focuses in upon three blessings that we as Christians have. And I'm going to go through them with you this morning. In the first place, we have access to God the Father. We have access to God the Father. He says in verse 18, "For through Him," that is through Jesus, "we both," that is Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, "we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Now, if you are a Christian and you know your Bible well, you've perhaps read those words many times and you read them and you think, yeah, let's move on to see what else He's got to say and so on. And we possibly don't spend a huge amount of time. We don't pause there and give some thought to this. Perhaps we should. Because do you know, of the many, many words in the Bible, these are some of the most remarkable. And when Jews read those words, because some of His readers were Jews, He says to them, both Jews and Gentiles. So some of the readers of this letter were Jewish people. Now, when the Jewish people read these words, they were possibly alarmed by this, because Jewish people had all of their Old Testament history. And the one thing that you see when you read the Old Testament, particularly when you look at the law of Moses and the tabernacle and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the one thing you see is access to God the Father was denied to God's people except through the high priest once a year. This is at the heart of the Old Testament. They had in the Old Testament the tent of meeting. And within the tent of meeting, they had a smaller tent, which they called the holy place. And there was this holy of holies. This one place. And it was God's dwelling place. There was the Ark of the Covenant there. And no one could enter. No Jewish person. However good a life they had lived, however faithful, devoted they had been to God, no Jewish person would ever dream of walking into that tent of meeting and walking into the holy place and going up to the Holy of Holies and drawing aside the curtain and walking. They wouldn't dream of doing such a thing, because they knew if they did such a thing, they would be struck dead. Access to God the Father was denied except through the high priest once a year, the Day of Atonement. But then when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it was God the Father speaking as His Son gave up His life for His people. And God the Father saying, access is now available to all of God's people who believe in His Son and have been saved through His death on the cross. Do you know, this is an incredible thing. We ought to meditate on this far more than we ever do. This is one of the greatest blessings we have. God is our Father. Do you know that word Father is so rarely used in the Old Testament? You don't find Old Testament believers calling God Father. That word is used in the Old Testament, but it's very rare, very rare. You don't find Moses calling God Father. You don't find Abraham, David, Solomon, Isaiah. You don't find them calling God Father. And yet when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, when you pray, you say, Our Father. You see, He was saying to them, you have this access to God. And God, our Father, is a loving God. His heart is filled with kindness, mercy, compassion, and love towards us. And the Bible is saying that your Father welcomes you into His presence. Your Father loves you. Your Father desires that you should come to Him, that He might bless you, and that He might guide you, and watch over you, and be with you. We have access to God the Father. He is our Father. And we have access to Him through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Did you notice that? Verse 18. Through Him, through Christ. We both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Spirit of God assures us that we are the living children of God. And we are beloved of God. And He brings us to the Father. We don't come with fear. We come with confidence. God is our Father. If you have been saved through the death of Jesus Christ, if the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sins from you, and you are washed in His blood, forgiven all your sins, God is your Father. And how often in the New Testament, particularly in the letter to the Hebrews, He says, let us then come with confidence. I love those words that the writer to the Hebrews writes. He says, let us come to the throne of grace. It is the throne where God rules, but it's the throne of grace, not the throne of a dictator, not the throne of a capricious ruler, the throne of grace, where grace is dispensed. And He says, let us come with confidence that we may find grace and help in times of need. Are you in need? Go to God the Father. He is your Father. He invites you. Go to him. He says, come with confidence. Go to him. Ask him for help and grace in time of need. So the first blessing that we have in this passage, we have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus. The second blessing that he mentions is that we belong to God's family. We belong to God's family. He says to these Ephesians in verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you read the earlier verses of chapter 2, he says to them how before they became Christians, they were dead in sins and trespasses. And he says, your lives were dominated by sin. Your lives were characterized by sin. The only thing one would find in your lives was sin. Because that is true of all who are not Christians. All who are not Christians are slaves of sin. Their lives are dominated by sin. Their lives are characterized by sin. And the only thing that there is in their life is sin. Regardless of how good they may appear, how kind and moral and compassionate they may appear, actually sin rules their lives. This is the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says we are either in the reign of sin or in the reign of grace. There's a passage in Romans chapter 5 where Paul explores this whole business about where are we. And Paul says to the Romans, he says, we were once in the reign of sin, but we are now in the reign of grace. And so these Ephesians, their lives were dominated by sin. They were dead in sins and trespasses. They used to worship this idol called Artemis. There was a temple to the idol in the city of Ephesus. And they were into witchcraft and into all kinds of black magic. And one day they heard the gospel. And they believed in Jesus. And they asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. And they brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And they are now members of God's family. It's a lovely, lovely phrase, you see. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer remote from God. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You all, Christians worldwide, you are now fellow citizens and members of the household of God. It's a lovely thing to belong. You sometimes meet people who are orphaned from practically birth or from a very early age. If you've ever visited an orphanage in the developing world, and you meet perhaps an 8-year-old, 10-year-old child and you speak to them and the person there tells you their story and they say, well, he was orphaned at birth. Mom and dad died because there was a famine or war or something and they were brought here, this child. And yes, it's lovely that they're in this orphanage and the staff at the orphanage are wonderful. I can't speak highly enough of some of these orphanages. But you always sense they don't belong. This child doesn't belong. They're waiting to be adopted. They're waiting for people to come and look at them and adopt them. A member of my church in Kenya used to run an orphanage, and I used to go weekly and teach the children. And sometimes these parents, potential parents, would come. And you can see the child is almost saying, I want to belong. You've been brought up in a family, in a loving family. We don't know what it's like, but that is how it is. They don't belong. And in one sense, although we've been brought up in loving families, we don't belong to God until we've come through to Jesus Christ in faith and have trusted in him. And then something wonderful happens. We at one time were aliens. We were strangers. We didn't belong to God. God was never our Father. We could never call him Father. And now that we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we've come into his family. And we belong to him. We belong to the household of God. It's a lovely feeling. Heaven is now our home. Heaven is not some strange place. It is home. Do you know this? If you're a Christian, when you die and enter heaven, you won't be entering a strange place. You won't be entering a place where you know how sometimes you go to a place, I just don't feel at home here. It won't be like that. You will immediately feel at home because Jesus will greet you. And the saints of God will be there. Perhaps you won't know most of them. It won't matter. They're your people. They're your family. And you will instinctively and immediately, I am home. I am home. This is why the Christian hope is such a great hope. We are actually aliens and strangers here on earth. We as Christians, we're traveling through this world. This is not our home. This is a place that we're traveling through. Home is where our Father is. Home is where our Savior is. Home is where our fellow citizens are. And we will one day be with them because we belong to God's family. Praise God for the family of God. One of our members always says, the finest family on earth. Absolutely right. And may God grant us love for each other. May God grant that we will indeed be a family who love each other and encourage each other and be a blessing to each other because we are God's family. And then the third blessing that this passage speaks of is this, that we are God's dwelling place. We are God's dwelling place. He says, you are no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I know there's a lot of words there, and they all basically point to that. That last phrase is what they're all leading up to. And they're basically saying that the Church of Jesus Christ, here on earth, today, Copse Road Chapel, any evangelical church that believes the Bible, the Church of Jesus Christ on earth is God's dwelling place. Remarkable, isn't it? You look at us today, we're few in number. Perhaps you feel tired, it's hot, you don't feel very well, and you think, well, all right, we're in church today. And we forget how often when the Bible speaks about the church, what high language it uses. We are God's household, we are Christ's bride, we are the body of Christ, and we are the dwelling place for God by His Spirit. God dwells in the midst of His people. We are the temple of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. God, by His Spirit, dwells in our midst. If you ever read the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter, the members of the church in Corinth fell into terrible sin. And Paul wrote to them and wanted to help them to deal with their sin and to put away their sin. And one of the things he says to them, he said, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? He actually uses that phrase twice. He uses it once to describe the individual believer, and he uses it to describe the local church. He says, we, the local church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in our midst. And he says, well, how then can we live lives that are unworthy of Him if He lives in our midst? And if only we would grasp this. Yes, on earth we might be despised. The people in Cleveland today have no idea where Copse Road is. And people, nice day, they're on the seafront. You know, some people are in this building singing. I don't know what that's all about. Because that is how the world views us. But when God views us, we are His household. We are His dwelling place. God is here in the midst of His people. The New Testament application always is, therefore, be Christ-like with one another. Because we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. We do not want to resist the Holy Spirit. But we want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You know how we speak to each other, how we relate to each other. And the Spirit is here today. He lives in me, He lives in you, He's in our midst today. Can you imagine how hurt he feels when we are unkind, when we are critical, when we don't care. You know how that happens. And yet, when we love each other and we express that love for each other, how we make Him rejoice because He is in our midst. We are, you know, a very, very blessed people. We have access to God the Father. We belong to God's family. And we are God's dwelling place here on earth. The blessings of salvation.